And immediately her flow of blood stopped. Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Obviously, these are two separate quotations from our gospel lesson. He is God among us. He was sent because we had become lost. Matthew 10:6. We had forgotten the purpose of our lives. We did not know where we were going or where we had come from. We did not even know who we were. Truly, to a lost people, these words of identity would be the very first we would want to know. And what were these words? That we are God's, Psalm 81. This would be the essence of what Jesus came to tell us. This would be the kernel of truth at the center of all his preaching. We are Father God's lost children, whose true and everlasting home is his marvelous kingdom of light. The incarnate Son, therefore, took careful pains to set paths before us which would lead to him, the firstborn son, the eldest sibling, our own precious brother. And by this, he revealed to us that our family ensign and crest is life, that our royal family alone is the author and overseer of animate, sentient, holy life. And today's gospel lesson sets out a royal example. Such a thing cannot be hid, Jesus suggests, Matthew 5:14. Even the local synagogue ruler, who has been told that Jesus must be depreciated by the temple authorities, by the Sadducees, runs to the Lord of life in desperation. Along the way, a woman, hearing of his sovereignty over disease and death, touches him and is healed. Then he gives his followers to know that this giving of himself exhausts him. That life force, which he calls dunamis, passes from him into them. You see, there is subtraction and addition. By this, they are given to know something very important, that Jesus is not other, but rather he is organically part of their web of life. He is one with them. And what he does, therefore, they can do. Preach the kingdom. Heal. Raise the dead. Make disciples. Do not we read of all these things in the book of Acts? If but Peter's shadow fell upon them, they were healed. His disciples are not passive and chronically ministered to They are not carried along the sandy beach. No. Rather, they are sons of God, as you sisters are daughters of God. And by that fact, you are bringers of light and heavenly ministry, which I myself behold with my own eyes when you were in Haiti and here. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom, not a sacrifice, as a ransom for many. Matthew 20, Mark 10, John 13. And who is the Son of Man? If he is not you and I and everyone following our exemplar as the Master intended. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. Psalm 35, verse 10. Many years ago, I lectured on scientific subjects in various parts of the world, traveling more or less constantly. One night, I sat in Hong Kong's airport waiting for a flight to California. I was too tired to read or write, so I simply sat there gazing. Across from me sat a group of Buddhist monks. They were calm and collected, and we might even say serene, as one might expect. But there was something else. One aspect of their presence, which could neither be willed nor hidden, these monks gave off light. It was not a subtle thing. It was readily discernible. There was an unmistakable radiance, and I sat there contemplating it and then called it back to mind many times during the intervening 40 years. I humbly offer the lesson of this encounter. We are, all of us, intrinsically light bearers. I mean this literally, as well as figuratively. That is our native state. Have you not walked into a room and seen a luminous child asleep? Maybe a month old. But this divine light dims as we are overtaken and finally dominated by our carnal appetites. In the end, our light is entirely snuffed out, and the transformation over the course of a lifetime from light to darkness is completed, or it is not. If we say no to our many animal appetites, our lifetimes instead would chart a course from darkness to light, or should I say, from light into darkness and out of darkness to light. It all depends on us. It is our choice, and our choice alone. Now, I continue to admire all those who have chosen the path of light, denying their base passions. This is the essence of Buddhism. I mean, the entire religion is about being ridding oneself of the passions. It is not a God religion. What Buddhists call the Four Noble Truths are all about ridding ourselves of cravings and all manner of dissatisfactions. And this denial of the animal self will cleanse our spiritual pathways, will free us of pollutions, will permit our inner light to shine. For this is the great difference between the human creation and the other animal creatures. All others are weighed down by the shackles of desire, caught up in the deadly rivalry of a food chain. Of all God's creatures, humans alone radiate light. I lament the tragedy of Buddhism, therefore. to progress so far down this noble path of enlightenment and to miss the one who is divine light, who said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. John 8:12. And those who followed him up the Mount of Transfiguration saw with their own eyes that the ascent upward above the world means a return to our natural state where all is bathed in uncreated light. Many years later, one of those witnesses would write, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. John 1:4-5, of course. At the beginning of his book, Zen and the Birds of Appetite, some of them are right outside my window, the Trappist monk, Thomas Merton, set the following versicle. With no bird singing, the mountain is yet more still. This mystery bespeaks an emptiness that is fullness, for which the soul longs. It is the nothing that is everything. Anyone who has experienced this mysterious nothing, perhaps on a windless mountaintop or in a desert at night, has ventured into this truth. The silent mountain, Merton considers, is the self, emptied of all noise, void of all thoughts, rid of all desires. Emptied. As Merton writes, there is no body to be found. The birds may come and circle for a while, but they soon go elsewhere. When they are gone, the nothing, the nobody that was there suddenly appears. This is Zen. It was there all the time, but the scavengers missed it because it was not their kind of prey. And what is the prey that draws chattering, pecking birds, crowding out silence with their compulsive movements and unbridled desires? They tug with each other over scraps of worldly debris, driven on by darting minds. It exhilarates them. They seem to exult in it. And so do we, covered with debris, in our incessant pursuit of worldly stimulations. For so many of us are full of their kind of food. What is this food for which we would forsake the friendship of God? What are these pleasures for which we would allow the divine light within us to be polluted and finally to die? We do not want the chattering birds to come near to us, much less to become chattering birds ourselves. What we really want is the ineffable and beautiful stillness which is inside us. As Merton wrote, it was there all along. This emptying of ourselves is called kenosis. It is the first thing that Jesus did in his self-denying love in order to enter our life world. Philippians 2:7. To follow him, we must do the same. Killing off the old man, we might say crucifying the old man, that the new man might be born, Take up your cross, Jesus says, and follow me. He did not mean service, though certainly we serve. He meant deny your self and follow me. Inevitably, me is the replacement for yourself. When I went to Haiti, I met many, many people who had denied themselves and who did indeed follow him hour by hour, day after day. For example, I met a priest monk from Italy of the Order of St. Camillus, which is a healing order. He was intelligent, articulate, strikingly handsome, and winning. People were drawn to him. He would have succeeded very well in worldly ways. He seemed to be possessed of supernatural powers as he took on one impossible task after another, rector of a seminary, provincial superior of a religious order, president of a public health ministry, founder of a hospital, which we saw him building himself as general contractor, an impressive and large hospital, and a medical practitioner himself. He was also a day laborer who drove a dump truck back and forth to distant Port-au-Prince so he could run the hospital there too. He drove this heavy vehicle over dirt roads through high mountains that were slick with clay in the rain and did not have guardrails to protect him from a 1,000-foot drop in a catastrophe. At any time, he could be killed or robbed on the roadways, or fall victim to predators, even the police who prowled the roads, demanding extortion money. Many times I sat in the seminary chapel for his celebrations of the Eucharist. One might reasonably expect to find an exhausted, withdrawn man whose face was wan and dimming. But that is not what you saw. His masses were luminous and bespoke an impossible lightness of being. With each word that he said, they were replete with a kind of grace. And yes, he himself shone with an unmistakable radiance in those celebrations which began before dawn. Some years ago, I attended a fundraiser in New England that culminated in a slideshow depicting the past 25-year history of this ministry, which in Haiti. Nearly all of the pictures were of a nun who had built up this ministry for a quarter century as its administrator. She was this apostolate's animating spirit. She was the reason people gave money and gave and gave and gave, and even traveled to a remote corner of Haiti to be near to her. And in the dark, during the slideshow, I heard them. "She's radiant," they whispered to each other. "Beautiful. Her face gives off light." You see, even the camera could detect that. And it was true. The radiance that shone off her face after 40 years of spiritual life through China and India and Haiti were vivid and obvious. Exactly what had happened to this woman over a lifetime? In 1962, as her culture was about to enter a path of more and more lifestyle permissions and more personal liberties and more stimulations of every kind until it has reached a point of, it's just unbelievable. She chose a path of less and less. She rid herself of every chattering bird through vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. She cut off the passions before they could take hold and form her. Like the Italian priest, so many and so many others, she had become a saint, a light bearer, and a disciple of the shining Son of God. For she had read the scripture and she believed its truth. I am the Lord thy God, and because I am holy, you are to be holy. Leviticus 11:44. Encountering the face of God on top of Mount Sinai, Moses' face shone with a radiance so great that no one could look upon him. Atop the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus unveiled his true self in the greatest theophany of the New Testament, and his face did shine like the sun. Matthew 17:2. And he joins us to let our light so shine upon men that even God the Father feels its glory. Matthew 5:16. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is our path into light. God made the world by first ordaining light, and he made us to see that same brilliant light when we leave this world. Light is our essence, our deepest nature, our only true home. All else is darkness, which devilishly yearns to snuff out the light. Spiritual life. It begins by fixing your gaze upon light, as Moses had in the Midian wilderness. And it culminates on the heights of Sinai and thence to the Mount of Transfiguration until we become all light, uncreated light, like unto him who bid us follow. My brothers and sisters, as we prepare ourselves for the Nativity Feast, let this season be our deeply committed journey into light. For once again, he is born into the world, and we even now can discern that the darkness is losing its hold and is dispersing. Long lay the world in sin and ever pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Come, let us greet that dawn. Let us draw near to him, for he has been waiting for you and for me, and he will wait until the last, until the very last. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.